Well, good morning, IBC, and all our visitors and guests today. Welcome. I'm so glad that you're here. Have you ever heard the statement, you are what you eat? You heard that? You believe it? Nutritionists tell us that there's some truth to that statement. Nutritionists tell us that our appetite determines our diet. Our diet determines our intake, and our intake determines our health. You are what you eat. I think that's a good principle to throw out here the week before Super Bowl Sunday, when it's estimated that next Sunday Americans will consume 8 million gallons of guacamole during the game. Just remember, IBC, you are what you eat. This is a principle that's not only true in the physical, it's true in the spiritual. You are what you eat spiritually. Last week, Pastor Craig was talking about his New Year's kind of commitments and all about sugar intake and all that kind of stuff, and his propensity, which is my propensity and many of our propensity, to rather enjoy a little bit of junk food every once in a while. The thing about it is, if your only diet is junk food, you're not going to be healthy as time goes on, because you are what you eat. It's true in the spiritual world. There's heavenly, good, healthy food that God wants us to eat, and there's spiritual junk food too. That's what Jesus talks about in the fourth beatitude, and that's what we're doing this morning. We're in our fourth week of our series, Blessed, which is a study of the eight beatitudes, or eight descriptives of the disciples that Jesus blesses as part of his kingdom. In this beatitude, Jesus says these words in Matthew 5:5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. In those words, Jesus warns us away from the junk and towards the healthy. Why? Because he wants his disciples, us, his people, he wants us to be holy, satisfied. So this morning, I'd like to unpack that with you a little bit. I think in that simple statement, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, there are three basic fundamental principles that we need to unpack if we're going to understand what this means and how it applies to our life. The first basic principle that I want you to see from Jesus' statement is that righteousness is the ultimate soul food. Righteousness. Notice that Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're hungry for it. You want to eat it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Notice that it is the attainment of righteousness that is the blessing of satisfaction and fulfillment. A lot of people read this beatitude and they assume, oh, we need to pursue righteousness because if we do, then as a result, God will reward us with blessing. No, righteousness isn't the basis of the blessing. Righteousness is the blessing, okay? That's what Jesus wants us to understand. Righteousness is the ultimate soul food. So if that's true, then the first question we have to deal with is, what on earth is righteousness? I bet if we have, you know, a whole lot of people in this service right now, we have an equal amount of definitions of righteousness. So what is righteousness here that Jesus is defining as the ultimate soul food? I think in the Living Bible's transliteration of verse 5 here, the fourth beatitude, I think they actually get at the twofold definition of righteousness as Jesus uses the word here. In the Living Bible, it says, happy are those who long to be just and good, for they shall be completely satisfied. I think those are the two aspects of righteousness as Jesus uses it here, and as Jesus refers to it in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's take those in reverse order. First of all, good, just and good. What does it mean to be good as an aspect of righteousness? Well, over in chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's warning them about the attitude and the motivation of his kind of religious, like, zealot enemies, the Pharisees, who are all about rule keeping and righteousness and righteous acts, not in order to fulfill their purpose in following Christ, but in order to impress other people with how really super good they are. Jesus says in Matthew 6:1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. You see, Jesus is all about doing righteous acts. He just doesn't want us to do them in order to be seen by men. He wants us to do it in order to be rewarded in secret from our Heavenly Father. But he's all about righteous acts. What is Jesus thinking of when he talks about righteous acts? Well, Jesus was a son of the law. He was before the New Testament era, so we have the Pauline definitions of righteousness, which come later, but Jesus was operating on the Old Testament definitions of what righteousness is in terms of righteous acts. He would have known by heart Deuteronomy 8:3, words penned by Moses, the prophet. God humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna. He did this to help you realize that real life comes by obeying every command of God, obeying every command of God. And you know, all through the Old Testament, we find the commands of God that constitute the values of God for the way we live our life. The Torah, a God-approved life, follows these guidelines. So Jesus, when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, first of all, what he means by righteousness is a pattern of life that is in conformity to God's will. It is the blessed and the joyful and fulfilling gift of living a God-approved life by God-focused values. I love the first Psalm. David penned it. He talks about living this God-approved life and the results of it. You see, a lot of Christians get all up in a tizzy when we start talking about living a good life according to Torah, according to the commandments, the precepts of the Old Testament and the New Testament in terms of God's definition of what a good life is, life of integrity and service and generosity. The first Psalm goes this way, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night so that they can implement it into their lives. That person, watch this, is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Do you understand that when Jesus is encouraging us to hunger after righteousness, which is partly pursuing a God-approved life according to Torah, that he's not doing this to put some sort of a test on us to see if we can earn his favor. He's doing this because he wants us to get in the groove of what God made us to be and to do anyway so that we can flourish. It's about our blessing. Look at this. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Hunger for righteousness. Hunger to live a God-approved life that is lived according to God's values. Not so that you can prove how good you are, but so that you can flourish in your life. I love that movie, Chariots of Fire, the story of Eric Little, the Scottish runner. Remember who didn't run on Sunday at the Olympics? My favorite quote from that movie, he says, God made me fast, and I feel his pleasure when I run. God made me fast, and I feel his pleasure when I run. God made us to walk according to his statutes and his Torah, his commandments, his precepts in the Old Testament, so that we can fully flourish and make him smile. God made our spirits to come alive by living according to God-approved values. And it's a blessed thing when we do. That's why so much of what we do around here at IBC is all about just that, is helping God's men and women and boys and girls here at IBC who are followers of Christ more and more live a righteous life. Live a life that is based on the precepts and directives and the commandments of Scripture. Live a life that is not legalistic and rules-keeping, but that is joyful in its expression of obedience to God, because we realize that's where our fulfillment comes. That's where God's pleasure comes. We yield our fruit in our season, and our leaf does not wither. Jesus says, hunger for that. That's why we at IBC set up all of our adult ministries, virtually all of our adult ministries around here, for that one purpose, is to disciple men and women, boys and girls, into the ways of God. To live lives that are God-approved and live by God-approved values. That's why we started Foundation. That's why we've gone with formation. That's why we have men's and women's ministries. That's why we have small groups, is so that together we can help one another flourish like trees planted by rivers of water that bears its fruit in season and its leaf also does not wither. There's a second aspect, though, to righteousness. The first aspect of righteousness, when Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The first part of righteousness is to live a life that is God approved. But the second aspect of righteousness is to love with God-fueled compassion. Chapter 5, verse 20 of the Sermon on the Mount, just a few verses after this beatitude, Jesus again is picking a bone with the Pharisees, his religious rivals. And he says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what was Jesus' beef with these world-class rules keepers? It was, first of all, that they did their righteous acts in order to be seen by others. It was all about, you know, building a reputation and kind of getting in the groove and kind of getting a leg up on everybody else because they're so good. Wrong motive. But secondly, it was because they only expressed righteousness in terms of living according to God-approved values and not about loving people with a God-fueled compassion. We get this from Jesus later on in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 23 and verse 23, when he lights into him again. Listen to what he says. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, chill, and cumin. You're just, man. You're living Torah lives. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. They put heavy burdens on people that had needs instead of having mercy and justice and loving them with God-fueled compassion. You see, that is just as much an element of righteousness as a God-approved life by God-approved values is compassion, is mercy. I think the Old Testament prophet Micah sums up what Jesus means by righteousness in this second aspect when he says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Here's the deal. God made us to flourish spiritually, to grow deep roots by the rivers of living water spiritually, when a part of our righteousness is expressed in loving compassion to people in need. These are the weightier matters of the law, Jesus says. Mercy, justice, helping other people. This is what the kingdom of God, this is what righteousness in the kingdom of God is. It's not only living a good life myself, but living a loving life. Even secular psychiatrists and observers who have nothing to do with God or Jesus or the Beatitudes or Torah, they recognize the flourishing, fulfilling, satisfying component that comes to people who express God's righteousness by loving people with a God-fueled compassion. Dr. Carl Menninger, during World War II, he's long gone, but he's a famous psychiatrist, speaking in France one time after the Second World War. And after his lecture, he was taking some questions, and a guy stood up and said, "Dr. Menninger, what would you advise a person to do if he felt a nervous breakdown coming on?" Now, he's asking this of a famous psychiatrist. So what would you think the psychiatrist's answer would be? Get some counseling. Get some drugs. Get in a padded room, whatever. You know what his answer was? He said, "Look, lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks, find someone in need, and do something to help that person." He was recognizing the spiritual healing and satisfying and fulfilling effect of showing other people God-fueled compassion. So again, when Jesus says, "Hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you will be satisfied," he's not saying that we should seek to show compassion to people in crisis and mercy and justice so that we can somehow prove how good we are and earn our position with God. No, far from it. We do it because that's where we're blessed. That's where we're satisfied. That's where we're blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for this kind of righteousness. Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, describes this almost counterintuitive reality. He says, "Jesus came," he told us, "not to destroy life, but that we may have it more abundantly," life to the full. Paradoxically, we get this abundant life in ways we may not have counted on. We get it by investing in others, by taking courageous stands for justice, by ministering to the weak and needy, by pursuing God and not self. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness get filled. And it's a joyful thing. We here at IBC take that seriously. We believe that righteousness is, it's living our life by God-approved values, but it's also loving people with a God-fueled compassion. And so that's why so much of just about everything we do around here is to minister to people, to have mercy, to bless. It's why we have My Refuge House. Maybe you caught Kim Jones, IBC, leader of My Refuge House, on Channel 8 on Friday. She was telling the world about how God is using that ministry to minister to young girls in the Philippines that are rescued from the sex trafficking industry and then healed and counseled and educated and set free. That's mercy on those little girls a world away. Maybe you know about our tapestry ministry. Started here at IBC. It has gone through all 50 states and around the world. It's all about providing adoption and foster care services for people who want to provide adoption as an alternative to the horrible Holocaust of abortion in this country. And to provide foster care so that children who would otherwise be neglected or abused can find a loving family. It's mercy. So why we started Waters Basic? When we hear that there are thousands of people in southern Sudan who are dying because their water is dirty. That's why we do 2435 KenWest, our Wednesday program around here, in which we have a health clinic. Because we want to show mercy and help those who are suffering, who have medical needs and no insurance, and they come here and they get treated. It's mercy. It's God-fueled compassion. That's why we have our Schoolworks ministry, our special needs at IBC ministry. That's why we have Family Promise here at IBC, Laundry Love, Mercy Street, New Friends, New Life, Senior Care. It's why even now our pastors are gathering and talking and figuring out ways that we can help to respond to these refugees that are trapped in our city, in our midst. They're vetted, but they have no place to go, and they have great needs. What can we do to help? We pray that God will use us. So that's righteousness. Righteousness is twofold. Righteous is seeking to live by God-approved values and love with God-fueled compassion. Jesus says, you hunger for that. You thirst for that. And you will be fulfilled. But I want to point out that in the positive statement that if you hunger for righteousness, you will be filled, there is the implied negative and opposite statement. That if you don't eat the heavenly soul food of righteousness, but instead substitute worldly junk food, you won't be blessed and you won't be filled. And we all know that that's a big problem. I know it's a big problem. I know it's a big problem for me. You see, because righteousness is God and others centered. But I am not naturally God and others centered. I know this is a huge surprise to you. I'm very selfish. I am very selfish. And I'm constantly tempted to substitute worldly junk food for the spiritual soul food of righteousness that Jesus wants me to eat. Are you? Here's the thing, my friends. We are so easily distracted from righteousness by selfishness. And the ultimate tragedy of that is not the lost opportunity to make the world a better place, but rather the fact that we commit ourselves to eating food that shrivels up our soul and that never satisfies. We pursue all kinds of stuff. It's about me and my reputation and my significance and my importance, my transcendence, my freedom. We're after all these things. And what the Bible says, what Jesus says is, you know what? You can chase hard after that stuff and you can grab it. When you get it, you're going to find out that it doesn't satisfy. That's what the wise man of the Old Testament, Solomon in Ecclesiastes said, no matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're never content. I love Jim Carrey's statement. He says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see it's not the answer. It's not the answer. You are what you eat. If you eat junk food, you're going to get not healthy. In other words, there's a cause and effect relationship with what we do in our lives in terms of righteousness. And those roosters will come home to roost. Ryan talked about this bandage on my head and this hole that I have in my head. It's just another hole. I have several. You know why I have this thing on my head this morning? It is the result of a misspent youth. I grew up in the deep South, running around in the summertime, burnt to a crisp. I would peel all my skin off in the first week. We didn't know anything about sunscreen. Are you kidding? We used to use baby oil to promote burning. If I'd known when I was 7 years old that when I was 61 years old that I'm going to get a hole in my head because of that, I probably wouldn't have done it. You see, there's a cause and effect relationship with our health from what we do in our life. And if we eat spiritual junk food, we're going to have the same thing. We're going to have consequences that come. I read a study by Mark Bellis about rock stars. I thought this was fascinating. He collected statistics on 1,064 rock stars from the United States and Europe between the 1950s and the present day. And here's what he wanted to know. What was the average age of death of these rock stars? I was kind of gratified to learn that the average age of death of European rock stars is 35. Because the average age of death of American rock stars is 42. That means American rock stars are way more godly than European rock stars. And I know, I don't mean to just paint with a broad brush and say all rock stars live profligate lives and they basically get what they deserve. I don't mean to say that. There's some wonderful, I'm sure, godly and very uplifting rock stars. But you know what I'm saying here. You know why they died? The three top reasons that all these rock stars died so early in their life were partying, transportation accidents, and mental instability. In other words, they all got this because of how they did that. All of this is to say, my friends, that eating spiritual junk food, though it is a tremendous distraction and appeal for all of us, if we're honest, it doesn't lead to good places. So the third principle that I want to bring out from Jesus' fourth beatitude is this. We need to stay hungry for righteousness. We need to keep being hungry for righteousness. We need to fight off the urge and the temptation to eat spiritual junk food and to let our lives be satisfied by things in this world which do not last and cannot satisfy, and stay hungry and stay hungry for righteousness. Now, there's a problem with that. Maybe you have been sensing this problem even as I was talking about Jesus, meaning the way he uses the word righteousness there in the fourth beatitude. The problem is, I'll just put it from my own personal perspective, the problem is I see that as the righteousness that God wants me to hunger for. That is the heavenly soul food that will make me healthy and satisfied and flourish like a tree planted by living waters. I know that's what I should want. I know that's how I should live. But I also know I'm not even close to it. Are you? Not even close to it. And if I'm honest, I feel the disappointment that comes from passing up such a feast that God wants to offer me. Max Lucado puts it this way. He says, we are very thirsty. I think he expresses for all of us, we are very thirsty. I know he does for me. We are very thirsty. Not thirsty for fame, possessions, passion, or romance. We're drunk from those pools. They are salt water in the desert. They don't quench. They kill. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness, that's it. That's what we're thirsty for. We're thirsty for a clean conscience. We crave a clean slate. We yearn for a fresh start. We pray for a hand which won't enter the dark cavern of our world and do for us the only thing we can't do for ourselves, and that's make us right again. When I see how Christ so desperately wants me to be fulfilled and satisfied and flourishing by living my life by God-approved values and loving other people with God-fueled compassion, and how far short of it I fall, it hurts. It hurts. Here's the thing. What does Jesus call that hurt? What does Jesus call that pain that I feel when I realize that I don't have what it takes? And maybe your pain when you acknowledge you don't have what it takes. What does Jesus call that acknowledgement, that pain, in the fourth beatitude? He calls it hunger. And in calling it hunger, he defines it as a blessing. Blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are those who understand they don't have it. But they so desperately want it. Blessed are you. So that hunger is really the pathway to great blessing. Because generally, my friends, don't we get what we hunger and thirst for? Yes, we do. Jenny Allen has a wonderful way of expressing this. She says, I've lived so thirsty because I thought I knew where the water was. I believed it was on the other side of that ever-moving, thick, black line of expectations that begged me to cross it. And to get there, I'd have to muster up the necessary resources from within me. I got to be better. I got to try harder. I got to be a better person. You all know the drill. That is why I was so tired. And that's what striving in our flesh makes us, is tired. I was trying to be bread and light and life and enough, and I couldn't ever seem to do it. I'm with you, Jenny. But what I thought was a great disappointment was actually the greatest mercy God has ever shown me. We rarely go to drink unless we're thirsty. To feel our thirst is one of God's greatest gifts to us. To recognize our need for God is the beginning of finding Him. That pain of acknowledging you don't have what it takes is one of God's greatest blessings and mercies to you. Blessed are you when you are hungry. Blessed are you. So yes, we don't have what it takes. We are hungry for righteousness. But that's okay. Jesus says, way to go in recognizing that you don't have what it takes. You know, some people teach this beatitude as if it were aspirational, like, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Like, you're supposed to work up, and your hunger is something you produce. I'm get hungry. You know, one translation even says, blessed are those who work up an appetite for. And I'm going, that changes it from recognizing reality to aspiring to a new virtue. I don't think this is aspiring to a new virtue. We don't say to people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, way to go being hungry. Way to be hungry. That was really great that you got hungry. Hunger is not something you do. It's something that you feel. It's a reality that you recognize. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Blessed are those who recognize the reality that you are hungry for the righteousness of God. Why are we blessed? Because we generally get what we truly hunger and thirst for. And if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for taking the wraps off our souls and exposing us to the light of your truth. Thank you, Lord, in encouraging us to recognize that we're not enough. That we find you are more than enough. I pray, Father, for myself and my brothers and sisters here, that you would help us to joyfully, with anticipation, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because we know, Lord, that that's what you made us to be. And when we become it, we will feel your pleasure. Help us, Father, we pray, to long for a God-approved life lived by your values. Help us to long, Lord, to love others with God-fueled compassion. Because, Lord, we know that as we do and as we partake of that heavenly soul food, we will be like trees planted by rivers of living water. We will bear our fruit season. Our leaf also will not wither. Thank you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.